go ahead and take your Bibles out and turn once again to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Okay, Lord, we thank you now for our time and your word. We thank you, Lord, for giving it to us, and Father, that we can find truth in your word. Lord, we think of the words of Jesus as he spoke with the Father in John 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So we thank you now. I pray that you would teach us, that we would have ears to listen. We pray that your spirit would move us and guide us. We thank you for this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned, as we read this, this is probably considered to be Paul's most personal letter as he writes this letter to the believers at Philippi. And we'll take a look at what each verse is saying. In verse 1, Paul is teaching really about a church. What is a church? He says in verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So Paul says, he mentions here, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. Paul declares himself to be a servant. Timothy's a servant. We're servants of Jesus Christ. Now, the type of servant that he's referring to here is the servant who serves out of love. The servant who serves out of love. It's the word for really a slave, but the one who serves out of love. And of course, their being servants to Christ was because of what Christ had done for them. They had received pardon of sins. They had received forgiveness of sins. So he calls himself a servant. And notice what it says here, the servants of Jesus Christ. So when a person becomes a believer, when they become a follower of Christ, when they trust Christ, they then too are servants of Christ. It goes on and it says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. So servants of Jesus Christ, and then he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Well, who's a saint? He talks about saints here. A saint is one who is trusted in Christ. A church has servants. Secondly, a church is made up of saints, ones who've trusted Christ. They've been born from above. They've had a spiritual birth. They're believers. They've been born again. All of those terms describe the same thing, a person who has put their faith in Christ and in him alone. So a church is made up of saints. The word saint there literally means set apart ones. A saint is a set apart one by the work of God. Called out ones, set apart ones. And set apart unto who? Unto Christ, as the verse says. They are in Christ. Set apart ones, saints. It has this idea of holy, being set apart unto God. Holy, marked for God. So a church has servants, those who serve Christ out of love. A church is made up of saints, the set apart ones. And then it says, Paul says here, at Philippi, a church has a location. A church is a group of believers or saints who are serving Jesus Christ, and they are at a location. A church has a distinct location. And God has his churches all around the world, doesn't he? He's got local churches all around the world. Where people who are called out ones, they're set apart ones, they put their trust and they put their belief in Jesus Christ. A church can't save anybody. A religion can't save anybody. A pastor can't save anybody. Jesus is the only Savior. Amen. And so this is another mark of a church. It has a location. And then he says at the end of verse 1, with the bishops and deacons. So a church is comprised of saints. A church is comprised with bishops and deacons. Now, the word bishop here, it's the word for overseer. It's talking about the leadership in a local church with bishops or overseers. And in the Bible, of course, a bishop and an elder and a pastor or a shepherd. Those are all different titles for the same person. The person who has been entrusted with the responsibility to oversee the flock of God, to be the under-shepherd. And Jesus Christ, of course, is the chief shepherd. And then it says with deacons. And deacons, too, they meet certain qualifications. And the word deacon means servants. Servants of the church. Servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are there as servants. So in verse 1, we see Paul's mention of a church. He's writing to a church. And this is who a church is. This is what a church is. And then in verse 2, we read about the mutual blessings of a church. The mutual blessings of a church. Grace be unto you and peace. Grace and peace. The mutual blessings of a church. The mutual blessings of believers. The mutual blessings of believers are grace and peace. This should be our desire for our other believers. This should be these should be our thoughts towards other believers, that they will grow in grace, that they will grow in peace, that they will have a fuller experience and understanding of grace and peace, the mutual blessings of a church. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace comes from God. Grace and peace comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers receive grace. Believers receive peace. Grace is favor. It's favor given. It's favor given out of generosity, expecting nothing in return. And when a person becomes a believer, when a person experiences salvation, they receive that grace from God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we receive saving grace. We learn about favor. We receive God's favor. And the mutual blessing then is received from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the mutual blessing is desired for other believers. Amen. These should be our thoughts for one another as we come together. And not only grace, but peace. Now the word peace in Hebrew, there's a word for peace in Hebrew. And I think probably most of you know it if I say it especially, and that's the word shalom, peace, grace and peace towards one another. Well, peace comes from God, we receive peace, and now it should be our blessing for other believers. Peace is the well-being from God, the well-being from God through Christ. Peace is inner tranquility. Peace is harmony. Peace is the knowledge of living a life that has been reconciled to God. I grew up in a little burg called Rome. You've heard me talk about Rome. And the book of Romans, of course, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by what? Faith. It's trust. We have what with God? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is peace important? Absolutely, because you go through Romans chapter 5, and you read through Romans chapter 5, and what does it tell us? That we, being born in a natural state, are literally enemies of God. We are literally at enmity with God. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, not me. I've never been an enemy of God. Well, that's what the Bible says. Amen. Read Romans chapter 5. And so we are justified through faith, and now we receive the peace of God. We have the peace of God. Peace is so important. Inner tranquility. People today, so many people lack peace. They are bothered. They live with fears and anxieties, and they lack peace. Well, grace and peace, it's the mutual blessings of a church. In Colossians 3, verse 15, the Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Amen. That word rule there is the word for umpire. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it be the umpire in your heart. Peace. And so the mutual blessings. This is sweet. This is from God. This is what God desires for us. This is what Paul is sharing with this church at Philippi. This is what the Bible is sharing with all of us. And then we go to verse 3. We read now about the people in a church are to be thankful. They're to be thankful for one another. Verse 3 says, I thank my God. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Who's he talking about? He's talking to the believers back at Philippi. He's in prison. He's writing to them. I thank my God, he says, for every remembrance of you, in and for every remembrance of you. What do we think of when we think of other believers, when we think of other Christians? We should be thankful for them. You know, this is how God wants our heart to be. This is how our mind should work. And so, first of all, a church. Secondly, the mutual blessings of a church. Be practicing the mutual blessings of a church. Grace and peace. Thirdly, being thankful for one another. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. So we see in verse 4 that people in a church joyfully pray for one another. People in a church joyfully pray one for another. We had a lot of prayer requests this morning, didn't we? Amen. You know what? That's good. Amen. That's good that we pray for one another, and we should be joyfully praying for one another. And we are thankful for one another. This is God's plan for his people, as his people are part of a church, as we share the mutual blessings of grace and peace, as we are thankful for one another, as we joyfully pray for one another. Look at that verse. How could I sin against God in neglecting to pray for you? No, we don't want to sin against God by neglecting to pray for one another. We joyfully pray for one another. And we need prayers, don't we? We are needy people. We need the fellowship with God. We need fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We need fellowship with one another. We go to verse 5. Verse 5 reads, for your fellowship in the gospel. I'm thankful for you. I pray joyfully for you. And then he gives the reason. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That was like a 10-year spread. He said, I'm thankful for you. I pray for you joyfully for our fellowship together in the gospel, in the work of the gospel, and in the ministry of the gospel. Gospel, of course, means good news. What's the good news all about? Well, it's good news because of the bad news that we were born with a sin problem. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, Romans 5:12 says. That's the bad news. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the good news, isn't it? Amen. But the wages of sin is death. We were born with a death sentence. Where did that come from? Adam and Eve. Back in the garden. They sinned and sin was passed on. The first man, Adam, sinned. Jesus Christ, the second man, the perfect man, the Son of God, God the Son, came to eradicate that problem. We can have that eradicated in our lives when we put our faith and trust in him. So he says, I'm thankful for you. I joyfully pray for you because we share in this fellowship of the gospel. Now, the word fellowship, I think a good way of looking at that word is to see another meaning of the word fellowship there, and that's the word for partnership. Amen. We share in the partnership of the gospel going out. We have this common ministry. We have a joint participation. We have this partnership. And Paul says, you've been with me from the first day until now. And their being with him included financial support. Different offerings that they took for Paul and sent to Paul. And so Paul says, boy, we have this wonderful relationship together. We've had this partnership in the gospel. And we share in that as believers in a church, don't we? And we want to see the gospel go out. And, and people go with the gospel, and people share the good news, and people reach other people, and people point other people to Christ, and they invite people to their church, and just even what we were hearing this morning, Pastor Paul's talking about Jacob, and Jacob being reached at work through Tony, and Dennis talking about Tony and their family, and the influence that goes on, and Keith and Laura being a friend of Derek, and just one person to another, to another, to another. And what a special thing that is. And I think of people in my life, and I mentioned people in my life who came to me and loved on me and shared the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it's a personal thing, it's a relationship thing, and that I need to admit that I'm a sinner, and that I need to put my faith in Jesus Christ to have my sins forgiven. And so Paul says, I have this relationship with you. I'm thankful for you. I joyfully pray for you because we share in this partnership of the gospel. Friend, there's no higher calling. There's no higher calling than the work of the gospel. The greatest need of mankind today is what? Jesus Christ. The greatest need of man, it's not more money to fix a problem. That doesn't work. We've seen that. Hearts need to be changed. And the gospel, when people put their faith in Christ, hearts are changed. And so we can't be neglectful in our part in the fellowship of the gospel. Verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 6 teaches us that believers have a confidence of coming to full maturity one day. Amen. It's never going to happen while we're on this earth, is it? But we should be growing, and we should be changing, and we should not be who we first were when we first trusted Christ. But we have a confidence. And we are to believe this for ourselves, that he which begun the good work is going to complete it one day. And we should believe it for one another. And we should understand that we're all going to give account of ourselves one day before God. We don't have to go around judging anybody and other people. And we need to look at the mirror at ourselves, don't we? And we need to be loving Christ and so on. Because we need to remember the different stages of believers. Person puts their faith in Christ, and the Bible says they become a what? Newborn babe. And then sadly, some people kind of stay as babes. They don't grow. Paul addressed that. You know, at the time you should be teachers, you're still babes. At the time you should be taking meat, you're still needing milk. And so he chastised them, didn't he? And so, no, there should be a growth pattern. You know, if somebody is 16 years old and still using a bottle to drink from and suck from a bottle, you know, there's problems. Growth is to come. But yet there are different stages. So there's babes in Christ, and then there's carnal Christians in Christ. Paul addressed that at the church of Corinth. He said, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto babes, even as carnal. Now that's nothing to be pleased about, but it's true. And then there's spiritual people in Christ, to be spiritual. And there are those who have become teachers in Christ. And so in light of that, we as believers can have confidence in realizing that we will come to full maturity one day. And that will be realized when we see Jesus Christ face to face. And we look forward to that, don't we? But in the meantime, we should be growing. We should be yielding. We should be humble. We should try to be honest, and everything begins with honesty. If you have a hard time with that, just ask your spouse. She'll help you, or ask your children. They're really good at that. And, you know, just kind of be honest about it. But the Lord, the Holy Spirit, you know, the Bible says, Lord, you search my heart. You search my heart, and you see if there be any wicked way in me, because even though we are supposed to self-examine ourselves, we don't always do too well on that. We don't always do too well on that. So here we have this confidence. Believers can have this confidence of coming to full maturity. Verse 7 says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. And so verse 7, you know, we see this compassion that Paul has for these believers, which are far away from him in distance. But here in verse 7, the Bible teaches us that believers or church people have a love for their brethren. Paul had them in his heart. They have a love for their brethren. Paul had them in his heart. They were partners in his bonds or suffering. You know, the Bible tells us we are to pray for those in bonds. We are to pray for those who are being persecuted. We are to pray for those who come from countries where believers are being martyred. You ever see or read any of these little blurbs that come out about people who say they're Christians, confessing Christians in the country of Nigeria? Just being slaughtered. And it's going on over and over, and there's hardly any coverage of it unless you get to a Christian site of some sort, and not only Nigeria, but other places as well. And, you know, this spoke to me. I need to pray for believers in bonds, believers going through suffering. So they were partners in suffering. They were partners in the gospel ministry. That's what he means there, the defense of the gospel. And they were partners in this grace. In the confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of my grace. So church people, believers, have a love for their brethren. And we're partners in suffering. And we should feel, you know, the body is to feel one for another. And this grace and this ministry, the defense of the gospel. Paul is out there. We are to pray one for another. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your pastor. Be in prayer for Pastor Paul as he starts here in just a little over of a week. And we pray for our missionaries, and we pray for those in leadership. We come to verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And here it even goes a step deeper. His affection. Believers have an affection and a longing for one another in and through the commonness of the mercies of Christ. That's what the word bowels mean. The great mercies of Christ. We have a unity. Unity through diversity. We're different. And that's the way it's going to be. That's the way it is. We come from different backgrounds, of all types of different kinds of backgrounds, don't we? But there's unity. There's this commonness through the mercies of Christ. And then in verse 9, he says, and this I pray, he's back to praying, this I pray, a specific need, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Do you think you need a greater capacity to love? Amen. A greater capacity to understand love, to practice love, to know love? This is what he's saying here. Believers pray specifically for each other's love to increase in capacity, in knowledge, and then in understanding. Knowledge is simply knowing, and then understanding is basically being able to repeat what you just found out. I understand it. And then, of course, the Bible wants us to live it out. And how do we grow? How do we learn? How do we increase? Well, We grow through experiences, don't we? We grow through failures. We grow through pain. We grow through suffering. We grow through loss. We grow through observations. We watch. We observe. Book of Proverbs says, I considered the house of the sluggard. We go through life. We grow through observations. We change. We grow through our obedience, don't we? And yes, God will chastise us in our disobedience. Amen. And we grow through that way as well. We increase. Paul's prayer was that they would increase in their love. Then we come to verse 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. What's he praying here? Verse 10, that the believers would increase in their discernment that they would increase in their maturity, that they would approve things that are excellent, that they would get settled and fixed more so upon the things which please God. Amen. And the things which please God will bring what? Individual blessings to our very souls. And then lastly, in verse 11, this is what we see as well, that Paul desires for the believers, the desire for others in the church, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. The whole purpose of growth is to bring forth fruit, isn't it? Whether you got grapes, whether you got apples, whatever you're growing, you want fruit. And spiritually, Paul's prayer for the believers at Philippi was that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Those things that are right in the sight of God. Believers pray for the fruitfulness for one another. And it says here, the source, we read on, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. These fruits of righteousness bring glory to God. They bring praise to God. And they are only going to be accomplished through Jesus Christ. We think of the fruit of the Spirit, don't we, in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is, and they're listed there. And the fruit of the Spirit comes when we what? Yield to the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. We live in the Spirit. Amen. And then the fruits of Jesus Christ will come in us and through us. This is so personal. This is so specific. This is Paul's desire for the believers at Philippi. First of all, he defines the church, who it is. It's servants, it's saints. Everybody in the church is a saint, and then saints are servants, and the church is made up of bishops and deacons, and then he explains the mutual blessings of a church, because after all, to be a member of a church, you came to know Christ as your Savior through his what? Through his grace and through his mercy, which brought you peace. And so the mutual desires and goals and hopes and prayers for one another are the mutual blessings of grace and peace. That should be your prayer for every other believer that you know, for every believer in this church. And then people in a church, verse 3, are to be thankful. How are you in that category? Are you thankful? Are you a thankful person? Or are you a grouchy, grumpy, complaining? You know, it's kind of hard to be both at once, isn't it? Yeah. If you're a thankful person, if you're giving thanks, where's there room for grouchiness and grumpiness and selfishness and orneriness and all of those negative, they don't go together, do they? So that's why God tells us to be thankful. We're going to be pleasing God. We're going to be more satisfied ourselves, and we're going to be able to experience the joy that God wants us to have. So people in church are to be thankful. Verse 4 said people in a church are to joyfully pray for one another. Be in prayer for one another. We shared prayer requests this morning, and the Bible says even what? Pray without ceasing. Can you pray if you're driving down the road in your car? If you have your eyes open, you can. It's not going to work if you close your eyes, so don't close your eyes. No, we are to pray without ceasing. We are to be people of prayer, to joyfully pray one for another. People in a church share a partnership or a fellowship, and that's the gospel ministry. That is the common ministry that we all have. We want to know Christ and make him known, don't we? Believers in a church have a confidence. We have a confidence. I might not be who I need to be, but I'm certainly not who I used to be. And we think of that little kid's song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How patient and what's the next word? Loving he must be. Amen. For he's still working on me. We have a confidence that what he started, he's going to complete. And if we stray, he'll pull us back like the good shepherd, won't he? He'll pull us back into the fold. He's a loving shepherd. And then next we saw believers, church people, have a love for their brethren. Paul had a love for them. He had them in his heart. He said, you're my partner in my bonds. You're my partner in my suffering. You're my partner in the gospel ministry. You're my partner in this work of grace. We saw in verse 8, believers have an affection and a longing for one another. There's this commonness that we have. We have experienced the mercies of Christ together. Amen. You know, if in your spirit, if some of these things are lacking, then God wants to do a work in each of these areas in your spirit. We saw in verse 9, believers pray for each other's love to increase. Oh Lord, increase the capacity of love in me and in others and in brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Lord, give a greater capacity to love and to know your love and to understand your love and to be a vessel of your love. Verse 10, believers pray for discernment and maturity. And then lastly, believers pray for fruitfulness for one another. Because what does that do? It brings glory to God. Fruitfulness comes through Christ, and it brings glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together here this morning. And Lord, I thank you for this church. Lord, I thank you for each one. And Father, I thank you for the specialness of each individual. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be able to have his way in each of our lives, in each of our minds, each of our hearts. Lord, correct us, turn us where we may be lacking. And Lord, you are able to do that as we yield ourselves to you, as we submit, as we surrender, as we are honest. Lord, what a beautiful work you desire to do in your church. May none of us be a hindrance now or in the days ahead. Our confidence, Father, is a sure confidence, and it's in you, and it's in your working. And Lord, we are thankful. We are thankful for what you are able to do. We give you praise for what you have done and what you do. And we ask all these things in the name of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're here